Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
This morning, my text is taken once more from the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Today we're looking at verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Like the previous Beatitudes, this one is a paradox. That is, it sounds strange to our natural way of thinking. Blessed are the hungry, Jesus says. We don't ordinarily think of a hungry person as blessed. Hunger is a malady. Hunger is an affliction. But Jesus says, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what we see in this beatitude is a further character trait to the others that we've already mentioned that we might define in terms of spiritual longing or spiritual ardor. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. He's speaking of a longing, a yearning, an ardent desire, hunger and thirst. I think it's important to make the connection between this beatitude and those which have gone before. It's wrong for us, I suspect, to just take any of these and let it stand alone. They are intended to be considered in sequence, I do believe, like the layers of a cake. The most basic and foundational character traits is humility, as we saw in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the spiritual beggar who feels to be devoid of any resources in and of himself and therefore totally dependent on the grace of God. That is a very basic and foundational attitude for you and me in our Christian walk. Humility. Humility is never out of style. It's never wrong for us to be humble and to confess our need of the Lord, to admit and acknowledge how unworthy I am. That's never out of place. It's always appropriate, my beloved, to keep a humble spirit, to walk humbly with our God every day of our lives. On that bottom layer, then, he adds the important trait of contrition or mourning over our sins. Blessed are they that mourn. You see, the humble person is going to decry his sins. He's going to mourn and grieve over his past spiritual failures. And then he's going to be meek. So humility leads to contrition, which leads to meekness, or we might call that submission toward God. A humble person is resigned and submissive. He defers to the will and the word of God. And that leads, my beloved, to this passionate desire for righteousness in our beatitude this morning. It works like this, if I can try to explain the dynamic to you. As you and I mourn in godly sorrow over our sins on the negative side, we yearn on the positive to be more righteous, to be more Christ-like, you see? As we reject our past failures, we want to be more like Jesus. That's the negative and the positive. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11 explains this principle, this dynamic, in these terms. The apostle is writing to the church at Corinth about the man who had been accused of a scandalous sin and dealt with by the church and excluded from church fellowship, but now he's come to repentance. And the apostle had written to the church in 1 Corinthians to challenge them because they had looked on that situation sort of passively, complacently. They hadn't dealt with it. They were lifted up in pride about how tolerant they were. And Paul had scolded them, and he tells them now in 2 Corinthians 7, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." You know what he means? He means as soon as I dropped the letter in the mailbox, I wished I could have stuck my hand in and taken it back out. I really questioned whether I should send it. I did repent, but he said, "I'm not sorry now that I sent it," because it had its intended effect. For it caused you to sorrow after a godly sort. Notice the whole church was brokenhearted when they realized that they were doing wrong. Paul's letter was the catalyst to bring them to their senses. And Paul says, as he explains his own emotions, the tension that he felt in that experience, he says, "Brethren, I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I didn't want to hurt you," he says. "I'm not glad that you wept over your sin," but he says, "but that you sorrowed to repentance." He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Listen now to this verse. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort," here's the positive, "what carefulness it wrought in you." That is, you were very gun-shy now about falling into the same sin. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation." They hated the sins that had caused such grief and mourning. "Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire." There's the thought. What does that expression, "vehement desire," refer to? It refers to this ardor, this passion, this longing, this hunger, this thirst for doing the right thing now. You see, they sorrowed over their sins, and now they want to do better. They want to redouble their efforts to be righteous. "Yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge." That's the connection between these Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. On the negative side, we mourn over the sin. On the positive side, we hunger and thirst with a passion to do the right thing. And then if you look at it in connection with the previous one, "blessed are the meek," and compare this one, "blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness," we can see this dynamic, that as we find quietness and contentment before God with our circumstances, because we're humble, we know that we've made a mess of our lives in and of ourselves, but when we then say, "Lord, whatever your will is, I'm submissive to that." When you find contentment with your circumstances, which is a right attitude for the Christian, this fourth beatitude now indicates that there is one area that you and I should never be content or satisfied with. We should never be satisfied with our own progress in holiness. In other words, this beatitude identifies one area of our lives in which a spirit of discontentment is important. Jesus is saying that we should never be content in terms of our own spiritual growth and progress. That's what he means. Be content with your circumstances, but don't be content with your level of godliness. Now, I want us to do three things this morning. I want us to notice the picture. Then I want to notice the object for which we are to yearn. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. And then I want us to talk about the blessing that the Lord has promised to his people. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a familiar metaphor with which each one of us is very familiar in our own experience, isn't it? Hunger. Do you know what it feels like to be hungry? No doubt each one of us does. What about thirsty? These are familiar metaphors, aren't they? The yearning, the longing, the desire. It's a picture with which we're all familiar. Hunger and thirst suggest the thought of an ardent desire, a deep yearning, a compelling appetite. Now, I think it's important to say he's talking about a spiritual longing in this verse. This is a hunger of the soul. He's speaking of a thirst in your spirit, in your heart, a spiritual appetite. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst. In a spiritual sense, that is the individual that Jesus says is blessed. And this is one of the characteristics of the true Christian. True Christianity, my beloved, is marked not by the way you dress on the outside or the way you wear your hair, or whether you drive a car or have electricity in your home or have a Rolex watch. You ever noticed all the different brands of Christianity that are out there? One person says, if you're a Christian, you won't have modern conveniences. That's one extreme. The other says, if you're a Christian, you'll have a Rolex watch and you'll drive an expensive automobile, live in a mansion, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Those are vast extremes in Christianity. But what does a Christian look like? Jesus says it's not a matter of the externals in your life or mine. It's who you are on the inside. That's what matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility, contrition for sin, submission to God and gentleness toward others, and then a passion for spiritual growth. I want to be better. Though I'm content with my life, I'm not content with myself. Can you say that this morning, my friends? There's a real temptation to reach a point in our lives when we say, okay, well, I read through the Bible once. No need for me to do that again. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you know. No, my beloved, there's more land to be possessed. Here's a verse from the Old Testament that every one of us could use as a motto for our lives. There is much more land to be possessed. It doesn't matter if you've been walking in this pathway of Christian discipleship for 50, 60, or 70 years. You say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I've learned everything I need to learn. No, my beloved, there's room for growth. There's room for improvement. I like what the old preacher said, the biggest room in my house is the room for improvement. Is there room for improvement in your life? Or are you content with your spiritual progress? When the preacher preaches on growing in grace, do you say, well, I'm full grown, I'm already mature? I want to tell you, dear friends, compared to the standard that the Bible holds up for us, I could know more. I could be closer to the Lord. Think about some of those songs we sing sometimes. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Interestingly, the hymn writer doesn't say, I'm pure enough. In my heart. My motives could be more pure, purer in heart, O God. Here's my prayer, Lord, help me to be pure. William Cowper said, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a purer light to mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Lord, I want a closer walk. I want a purer heart. How about the hymn, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Is that one of your passions? Now, I know I'm asking these questions and they're a bit awkward because we feel our shortcomings, and we should, self-included. But the fact is, we need a greater spiritual desire, don't we? I desire a greater spiritual desire. Listen to this verse, Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now, this is the language of prayer, isn't it? The psalmist is praying, Lord, incline my heart. Now, what's an inclination? An inclination, if you have an inclination for anger, you say, I have a bent, I have a leaning, I tend in that direction. That's an inclination. The psalmist says, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Let me ask you a question. If your Bible and the remote control are laying side by side, which one are you more inclined to pick up? I know which one I have an inclination to pick up. It's so much easier to pick up the remote control than it is the Word of God. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, give me a spiritual inclination. He's saying, Lord, I desire a greater spiritual desire. That's what he's saying here. Lord, I want to want you more. I long to long for you more. Incline my heart. Give me a leaning toward thy testimonies and not to covetousness. What a prayer. Quicken thou me in thy way. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. It's a good verse to quote to yourself the next time you're watching 24/7 television. You say, Lord, turn away mine eyes. Help me, Lord, to turn off the TV and to spend a little quiet time. Wouldn't we all do better if we could spend a little time in meditation and study and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and read His Word more? You say, Brother Mike, just a minute. There are too many distractions in our world. Life is so fast-paced. You're preaching like somebody 50 or 60 years ago might have preached. Have you forgotten we live in the fast lane in modern society? My friends, have we forgotten, here's my question to you, that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness. That's the person who the Lord favors. That's the person whose life will be happy and fulfilled. All of the things that are involved in this word blessed, Jesus says, are to the person who has a spiritual appetite and desire. I want to say this. By nature, man does not have a spiritual appetite. You know that, don't you? Here's a doctrinal point that every primitive Baptist should understand, that by nature there is no desire for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, that's the way you were born into this world, the way I was born, apart from God's work of grace in our hearts, in our first birth, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what that verse means? It means that only a person who's been born again has spiritual desires. Only he has spiritual understanding. Just as a natural appetite is evidence of natural life. If I were to tell you that a baby is hungry, you would assume not that that baby wants to be alive, but that it already is alive, right? Natural appetite is evidence of natural life. So, my friends, a spiritual appetite is evidence that God has already given you spiritual life. If you have a hunger for God, a thirst for spiritual things, if you have any yearning at all, even minimally speaking in your heart, that's not there by nature, that's there because of grace. So where this spiritual hunger and thirst is present in your heart or mind, you and I have evidence, my beloved, that God, the Holy Spirit, has done a work of grace in our hearts. 1 Peter 2:2 says it like this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That word desire is a strong word. It speaks of the ardor of a hungry child. As newborn babes, you've been born again, now like a little baby desires milk. You and I are instructed in this verse to ardently desire the sincere milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby. It's impossible to grow spiritually in our lives unless we feed our souls with the word of God. That it is the means by which you and I become more Christ-like, by which we can do better about leaving off sin and becoming more holy in our walk with God. Notice he says, like a little baby desires milk. You recall, I'm sure, what it felt like at 2:30 in the morning when you heard a blood-curdling scream come from the nursery, from the adjacent room, and your little one was hungry, ready for a feeding in the middle of the night. Did that little child say, Mom? Mom? Hello, Mom? Please wake up. I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. Did he do that? No, he screamed, you see. There was ardor. There was passion. That child wanted to be fed, and he or she wanted to be fed right then, in fact, 10 minutes ago. That's the kind of passion, he says, that you and I are to have for God, for God's word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You see how this desire is evidence that we've been born again, that we have spiritual life. The ardor of a hungry child. Look at another verse from the Old Testament. Psalm 63 and the first verse. The psalmist says here, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The psalmist says, Lord, I'm thirsty for you. I wonder, dear friends, when we hear this, if we can see this point that the psalmist gives evidence that he already has spiritual life. He's not thirsting for God in order to get life. He's thirsting for the Lord because he already has the love of God in his heart. One more verse, Psalm 143, verse number 6. The psalmist David says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. I wonder, my beloved, is this language foreign to you and to me, or can we identify with it? Is there anything in your soul this morning that feels this ardor like a hungry child for the Lord, for his fellowship, for his favor upon your life? This spiritual longing that's given in the new birth, I want to add, needs to be cultivated and maintained. The taste, the ability to taste, that basic appetite that you have, the tastes need to be developed. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 22 when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That word translated from the Hebrew train means literally touch the palate. And perhaps this is a bit uncouth. I don't want to offend anybody's sensibilities. But before there were blenders, the way that a mother would cultivate a taste in her little one for a particular food was she would take the food and she would grind it, she would mash it between her own teeth, and then she would take a portion of that food and she would touch it to the taste buds, she'd touch the palate of her child, and little by little the child became accustomed to the taste, and she cultivated a taste for that particular food in her child by touching it to the palate. Train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, parents, your role is to teach your child what really tastes good, what really is important in life. You influence your children for good. You've heard old preachers say, if you don't influence your children, the world will. That's true, my beloved. But that's the idea that I'm driving at this morning when I say that our spiritual taste, our appetite is there, but tastes for what is good need to be developed and cultivated. For I believe God has many children who have not been taught how delectable His Word is. They've been raised on television, they've been raised on the junk food of this world, and they've not been taught the wonderful truth of salvation by grace alone. You know, one thing about this truth, once you see it, it's hard to get it out of your mind. It's like beating an egg into batter. You know, you can beat it in, but it's hard to beat it out. Once it's beaten in, you can't beat it out. And my beloved, I'll tell you, if you've ever once seen your sins and seen the finished work of Jesus Christ, no other message is going to suit your case. It's hard to go from salvation by free and sovereign grace to salvation by human works and say, that feeds me. I do believe God has many children in this world who are spiritually starving to death, because they've never cultivated a taste for the truth of God's grace. And then we need to regularly consume balanced meals. You've seen pictures of malnutrition in third world countries, probably. You've seen the bloated stomachs. And you say, here's a person who hasn't eaten a balanced diet in many, many years. And when you try to feed them a balanced diet, what happens? They can't consume it, right? Their system will not tolerate it. They cannot hold it down because their system has been trained to subsist on the smallest portions, you know, a meal every few days. It takes a while to build up the body's ability to take in a regular balanced diet again. The parallel that I draw this morning is if you and I are going to have spiritual longing in our lives, we need regular balanced meals in the house of God. I try to preach a balanced diet from this pulpit. I preach about God's salvation. I preach about our duty. I preach doctrine and I preach practice. I try to preach experience. I try to comfort the afflicted and I try to afflict the comfortable sometimes and challenge you to do better, you know. And I think if we're depending on the Lord, we're asking God to lead us, to guide us, He's going to give us messages that will soothe our spirits, and He's going to give us some that will instruct our minds, and He's going to give us some that will challenge us to make changes in our families and in our attitudes and our behavior and conduct. My friends, we also need regular meals, not just a balanced diet. How healthy would you be today if you ate one balanced meal one time a week? No, you need to eat. I need to eat on a regular basis, at least every day, right? Some people say three meals a day. Dietitians among us will tell you that probably you need to eat something of substance about every 2 hours just to keep your metabolism up, keep your blood sugar regulated, you know. It's important for regular meals. This is one of the great arguments for meeting as often as we can in the house of God. Somebody says, once a month is good enough for me. Well, I know back in the days when transportation was not as readily available, that was probably appropriate. But I'm telling you, these days we need to have the doors of the house of God open on a weekly basis. Every week, at least once a week, sometimes even more. I need to eat every day. I can't say, well, I had a good meal 2 days ago. I don't need to eat for a while. I'll tell you, this morning when I woke up, I was hungry. You say, well, you ate yesterday. Yes, but I wanted to eat again today. And if you and I are going to hunger and thirst for God, we need regular intake of this spiritual diet on a regular basis. We need to consume balanced meals. And then if you're going to stay hungry and stay thirsty, my friend, you need, if I can say it like this, hard work. You ever seen people who've been out working hard, sweating, you know, they have a big appetite. Old-time cooks, mothers, grandmothers used to enjoy preparing good meals for their hard-working men. My beloved, I love to feed hungry sheep. I love to feed God's hungry people. But here's the question I would ask you today. Are you, am I, as spiritually hungry as we should be, as we could be? I suspect Proverbs 27:7 is a very pertinent verse in our modern world. He says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. You take somebody that's full and you offer them a sweet, a piece of cake, a piece of candy. They'll, oh, no, couldn't add anything else. I've had plenty. I need to digest this. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Listen to this. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I suspect that the anemic appetite for God that we see around us in our country today, and perhaps even in our own hearts, our anemic and very slight appetite for God is due to the fact that so many of us are full of the junk food of this world. We're so distracted with the computer, with the internet, with games, with television, with magazines, with the myriad of voices vying and competing for our attention. We have so much going on, so many irons in the fire, we're going 90 to nothing. We're operating at a breakneck pace. And we say, well, come Sunday, church time, I just really don't have the desire to go. I wouldn't necessarily admit that like I would in my closet, but I wouldn't admit it to people. But yet we tend to find excuses so much of the time not to go to the house of God. Oh, my beloved, may we, like the psalmist, pray that God would give us a greater spiritual appetite. What he's telling us in this fourth beatitude is the Christian is somebody who has a longing to get closer to God. I think of this passage in the 42nd Psalm, the first two verses when I read this beatitude. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now the picture here is of a little deer that is thirsty. It's panting, perhaps after running. And why is this heart, this little deer, panting for a drink of the brook? It's panting, no doubt, because it's been chased. David wrote this psalm, no doubt, during that period in his life when he was on the run from King Saul. And he is comparing a little deer that desires a drink of the water to his spiritual thirst now for God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he goes on to talk about how that holy day had come, probably a reference to the Passover, the Jewish festival when all of the children of Israel would go to Jerusalem and be together and worship God for a period of 1 week, a special meeting, a big meeting, if you please. And he says, I remember in days past when I went with them that kept holy day. I went with them to the house of God. And now the psalmist is out on his own, living the life of a fugitive and a vagabond. And he says, oh, I wish that I could go to Jerusalem and be with the people of God today. I long to be in the courts of the Lord. My soul is thirsting for God. When shall I come and appear before God? He longs to be in the house of God again. My friends, may I say that that's a healthy spiritual mindset to have. The fact is, though, that once you stray from the church, once you stray from reading your Bible, once you get away from it for a while, you lose your appetite, don't you? A preacher said one time that church members are like old cars. They usually start missing before they quit. You lay out one Sunday and you say, oh, I missed church. It was so hard to stay away. I just wish I could have been there. Then the next Sunday you say, yeah, I sure missed it. But then another few Sundays, and before you know it, you've just your desire is on the wane. You just don't really have the desire to go back. You wonder what you ever saw in it in the first place. May I say the best way to get that desire back is to go back, whether you feel that way or not. You come and you listen to the hymns being sung. You join in. You start worshiping God. You start reflecting on how good He's been to you. You start enjoying the love and the fellowship of the saints. Somebody shows genuine interest in you. You say, these people are different than the people I've been rubbing shoulders with out here in the world. They actually care about me. They actually are sincere when they ask how I'm doing. They're not like the checkout clerk that says, how are you doing today? And they really are not sincere. It's just a formality for them. But these people at the house of God, when they say, how are you doing? They really mean it. They really love me. And you say, this is a special place. I can get something here I can't get by watching round-the-clock news coverage. You see, dear friends, this appetite comes back when we do the right thing and come to the house of God. Like the little deer pants for the water brooks, David says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I wonder, do we really hunger and thirst for God like this? Do you and I really know this experience? Major Gilbert described the thirst that he and his soldiers experienced during World War I as they marched through the Palestinian desert. He wrote these words in his diary, our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare, our tongues began to swell, and our lips turned to a purplish black, then burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. When we found water, it took 4 hours for the last man to get his drink. I believe we all learned our first real Bible lesson that day. If such were our thirst for God and His righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit we would be. My beloved, when God is the object of my desire, going to church will not be a burden. Reading the Bible will not be a chore. Prayer and worship will not be a task, nor duty a load. A hungry man doesn't forget to feed his body at the supper table. A thirsty man does not forget to take a deep drink of water. And a true Christian is never content with the past benefit of yesterday's spiritual fare. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And notice now the object for which we're to yearn. Hunger and thirst for what? I think we could agree that today many people crave power. They say, this is what I want. I want influence, power. I want the opportunity to influence and affect my company or other people or the country or the world. Many people crave power. That's what they're thirsty for, power. Others yearn for popularity. They crave prestige. They want people to know that they exist. They want to be famous. They want to be celebrated. Others crave possessions. Oh, if I could just get that extra piece of machinery I've been wanting. You know, and now that I've got that, if I could get the newest model that's come out, and then if I could get this other item over here, and we just constantly fill our lives with things. We're craving possessions. These are all P words, have you noticed? Some crave power, some crave popularity, some crave possessions. Others yearn for pleasure. They say, I'm living for the weekend. Blue Monday. But then they say, TGIF. I'm ready for some fun in the sun and to party, to have some laid-back time. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying recreation, nothing wrong with entertainment, nothing wrong with watching TV or going to a movie or anything like that. But the question that we're discussing this morning is, what should we hunger for? What should be the driving motivation of our lives? What should be that inward compulsion that drives us and leads us forward? And the text says that the Christian is somebody who longs for righteousness, not for popularity, not for pleasure, not for power, not for prestige or possessions, but somebody who longs for righteousness. Now, I wonder if you know what that word means, righteousness. It's one of the key words, maybe the key word of the Bible, righteousness. You find it in both Testaments. It's very common. And the easiest way to understand it is to look at the first five letters. R-I-G-H-T. Right. Righteousness is being right with God. That is a right relationship with God that translates into doing right in our behavior, in our conduct. It's this twofold idea of a right relationship that translates into ethical right or a right conduct in our life, doing right, being right, doing right. You ever driven down the road and seen a billboard that asks the question, are you right with God? It's the question, are you righteous? And I want to say, if you're righteous today, it's not because of anything you did. If you have a right relationship with God, it's not because you believed or you got baptized or you gave money to charity or you shared your resources with somebody in need. It's not because of any good work that you've done. The righteousness that we have, our right relationship with God, is solely due to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place. Jesus was righteous in your stead and in my stead. And his perfect obedience has been credited to my account. When God looks at my account balance, he doesn't see me as in debt. Now, by nature, I'm 10,000 talents in debt because of my sins. But Jesus Christ has paid off my debt, and he's put on the positive side of the ledger his righteousness, so that when God sees Michael Goins, he sees me as everything that the law requires me to be. And the same for you. Righteous. Now, when you look in the mirror, do you see a righteous person? I don't. When I look in the mirror, do you know what I do? I look at myself and have to look away sometimes. I think, ugh. Because I know my attitude struggles. I know my sins. I know my selfish desires. I know my past and my present struggles. I get up one morning and I'm just a bear to be around. You know, I'm an old grouch. I know that never happens to you, but it does to me periodically. And when I do that and I've bitten somebody's head off and I've spewed acid comments and biting sarcasms on others, then I have to go in and look at myself in the mirror and I try to smile. And instead of thinking, my, I am nice looking, I think I am a vile sinner. Can't hardly look myself in the eye. I don't see righteousness. Now, when God looks at me, he sees me as righteous because he's looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. But see, I'm mourning over my sins. Blessed are they that mourn. But at the same time, I have this vehement desire, this yearning, this longing to be more like Jesus. I want to be a better person. I want to do right. You see, I can rejoice in the fact that I am right because of Christ's free grace. But I want now to be that kind of person in my daily conduct. That's what Jesus is describing in this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says the same thing the next chapter, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? What is it that you're to seek? Seek ye first the things that the Gentiles seek, food and raiment? No, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows that you need shelter. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows that you have needs in your daily life. And therefore, we should trust him to take care of us. But at the same time, our priority should not be to live for self. Our priority should not be to clean off the shelves of the supermarket for ourselves and to get it before somebody else does. That should never be the Christian's approach. Our priority, my friends, should be to prioritize, to make this the most important thing in my life, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, my passion is for righteousness. Not for popularity, not for possessions, not for personal privilege, not for power, not for pleasure. This word describes the ardent desire to be free from sin. It's a longing to be holy, a longing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, my friends, that the way to this kind of happiness and well-being and blessedness that Jesus talks about here, blessed are the hungry and the thirsty for righteousness. The way to be happy is not to pursue happiness, but to pursue righteousness, and happiness will come as a byproduct. So many people in this world say, I just want to be happy. That's what my goal in life. You ever heard somebody say that? What do you want for your future? Somebody says, I just want to be happy. We can want that for our children, our grandchildren. But you know what God wants for us? He wants us to be holy. And if you're holy, then happiness will come as a byproduct of pursuing righteousness. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They'll be blessed. They're the blessed ones. They're the happy ones. They're the ones who have this inward satisfaction and contentment. Notice finally this morning, we've seen the picture. We've seen the object of this metaphor, this image of hunger. We're to hunger for righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are the people who have this spiritual ardor, this spiritual longing. Here's the promise, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Mary in the Magnificat says that the Lord filleth the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends empty away. That's a principle, my beloved, that I've proven true so many times in my life. I've come to the church rich in and of myself, feeling like I was somebody, and I've gone away without a blessing. But I've come hungry. I've come realizing my poverty, my need for the Lord. Lord, please feed me today. And I've gone home with a spiritual meal, saying, oh, I feel satisfied. I feel like I've been in the presence of the Lord today. He sends the rich empty away, but he satisfies the hungry with good things. My beloved, come hungry to the church. We won't be worried about how long the service is when we're hungry. I need every meal that I get from this pulpit. I need every crumb that drops from the Master's table. I need to be here, and it's time well spent. Isn't it time well spent? I hope it is. It should be if we're thinking right, to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I'm not as tempted to sin when I'm here as I am out there. How about you? My attitude's a lot better. Usually by the end of the service, it's better than it was at the beginning. I need the strength I get here. I need to have the contact with God's people. I need to see them and see that they love Jesus. I need to see the person that sheds a tear and remember that there are people who are bearing heavier burdens even than I am, and to feel the compassion that I should feel for them. He sends the rich empty away. You come saying, okay, preacher, see if you can preach to me today. You'll probably go home without a blessing. But if you and I come saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, the Lord Jesus promises to fill the hungry and thirsty soul, fill you with spiritual food. And I love to feed hungry sheep. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your spiritual appetite. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is your bread. Jesus is your living water. He is the only one who can satisfy. The world can't meet the spiritual needs of your soul. I've tried it. I can tell you by experience, my beloved, there's nothing this world has to offer that can fill the void in your heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. Only his word can. Only the presence of the Holy Spirit can meet your spiritual needs. You'll get something here that you won't get out there, is what I'm saying. I want to close with Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Notice the Holy Spirit is urging you to come. Are you hungry? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. And the church is saying, come. The Spirit and the Bride. The Holy Spirit's working on your heart. You're listening to the preacher today telling you to come. The Spirit and the Bride are urging you to come. Come and dine. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You see, the gospel's not for those who aren't thirsty. It's for those who have an appetite. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. And that's why he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let everyone that thirsteth, let him come. That's not the dead sinner. That's the thirsty soul. That's the one who gives evidence of spiritual life. If you're thirsty for what only the Lord can provide, come and drink of the water of life freely. For here's a free meal. And I'm not talking about dinner on the grounds. I'm talking about a spiritual fare that will feed your hungry soul. I hope I've touched your palate just a little bit this morning and given you a taste that the Lord is gracious, that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I hope that I've given you a taste of the good word of God and of the power of the world to come. You've had just a bit of a reminder of what really matters in life so that you will be more hungry come next Sunday than you were today. May we practice regular spiritual fare in the house of God because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen.